Prayer is something that is common to most people in some form or fashion. It doesn't shock them when somebody says there's going to be a prayer. They might feel a little uncomfortable, but they're not shocked about it too much. Reminds me of the story of a sea captain who's out on the ocean, and all of a sudden a big storm comes up and it's really beginning to wail. And he makes an announcement over the intercom: is there anyone who knows how to pray? And so one of the sailors comes up and he says, "I, Captain, I know how to pray." He says, "That's great. While the rest of us put on our life jackets, you pray, because there's one short." You know, all of us at some time or another find ourselves either praying or telling somebody, "Hey, pray. You know, I need this." But do we really know how to do it? That is something that we want to begin to look at today and develop over these next few weeks as we look at the prayer that Jesus has given to us and Jesus has taught us on how to pray. I've talked to many people out on the street about their relationship with the Lord, and one of the first things they want to do is impress me that they're spiritual. They want to show that, you know, they're not completely unspiritual or completely devoid of some type of goodness. And so they say, "Well, I pray." You know, I spoke with one small business leader, owner this past summer, and he told me, he says, "Yeah, well, Rab, I'm not really that religious, and, you know, I don't go to church, but I pray." "Well, what do you pray about?" He says, "Well, I pray that my business is good and makes lots of money." You know, he was concerned about something here on earth, but really wasn't looking at what prayer was from God's perspective. And that's what we want to do in these weeks. We want to look at the Master teaching us how to pray. We always want to have someone who knows what they're doing to teach us how to do it. I don't care what the field of expertise is or the field that you want to enter into. You want to see if there's someone who knows how to do it. And you want to attach yourself to that person and say, "Teach me." Well, that's what we want as we come before this issue of prayer. That's what the disciples wanted. They wanted someone who knew all about prayer. And we'll see more about this in a moment. But from the beginning, prayer is something that has really been compromised. It was only right for a few short moments. We see that there in Genesis, where the Lord God said to man and put him into the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So there must have been some communication. God is telling him, "This is your responsibility. You're going to tend this garden that I'm giving to you." And it's a response on Adam's part. We don't see it, but it's implied that he is saying, "You got it, I'll take responsibility." And he did. He named all the animals. He was taking responsibility. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." But then he gives him a limitation, doesn't he? So there's communication going on. There's one thing you can't do. And that is, you cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. There's no doubt in Adam's mind what God is communicating. At this point, Adam is completely open to God. He's free of sin. Everything is crystal clear. And so at this moment, it is a wonderful expression of true prayer. Prayer basically is listening to God and responding to God. It's a two-way street. It's not just us talking and, you know, talking at God. We listen, we respond. We wait for God's response. It goes back and forth. And, you know, when I say to people, "Have you listened to God?" They say, "Well, how do you do that?" I go, "Well, He's said a lot." Can you imagine from Genesis to Revelation saying, "Well, I don't know what God said"? It's because you haven't listened. You haven't responded to His clear word. And so each of us need to stop and say, How am I listening and how am I responding? And this is a beautiful illustration of prayer that was uncompromised. It was perfect, but it didn't last very long, did it? We see there in Genesis 3, they heard the sound. Well, what was going on? Adam and Eve ate of the tree. They rebelled against God. Eve responded to the serpent and gave of the fruit to her husband after she ate. So both of them rebelled against what God said, don't do. And now they find themselves in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why? Because God would come and he would talk to them and they would have the opportunity to respond to him. But now they're hiding themselves. They hid themselves. And I'm just wondering, as you see that, have you ever hid from God? Have you ever said, I don't want to deal with God right now? And you might even be unconscious about it. But here Adam and Eve, who have never been afraid of God, are hiding. And the Lord God called to Adam and he said, where are you? Everybody has a moment in their life where God shows up and says, where are you? What are you doing? Why are you hiding from me? He wants you to be able to come to an understanding of why you are hiding from him, the one true God who is perfect. Can you imagine Adam hiding from God in this beautiful, perfect paradise and knowing that God is the perfect God, has never done anything wrong, and yet he cannot expose himself to God. He cannot give himself to God. He's hiding. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. And he knew his voice. He knew the voice of God. He had listened to him. He had responded to him. And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I was exposed. What's he saying here? He's saying, for some reason, I now have the sense that I'm no longer covered with something that pleases you. I believe from the very beginning, Adam and Eve were clothed in the righteousness of God, clothed in pure light, clothed in the beauty of God. And they didn't mind God looking at them. It was normal. It was wonderful. And now when that was taken away, all that was left was the ugly experience of the death of sin. At that moment, disease, sin, death was now introduced into their lives. That's all they had an awareness of. And so at this moment, they're saying, I don't want God to see this. I'm wrong. I'm guilty. It's so ugly. I don't want God looking at my ugliness. None of us like to have someone look upon us when we first get out of bed. You know, here I am today. And I have to get up and I have to preach among everybody. And all of a sudden, God allows a red spot to come on the end of my nose. Now, I could have put a little makeup on there, you know. I said, hang it. I don't care. It's ugly. You know what? You get to be my age. You're not that uptight about it anymore, you know. Who am I trying to impress? My wife, yes. I want my wife to be impressed. But, you know, the ugliness of the soul is something that we were never intended to have. And so when God shows up, it's like I'm going to hide because he sees everything. How have you responded to God's question, where are you? Have you been honest about sin in your life? The issue is, I was made to be clean and open before God. And when sin comes into my life, I hide. So how do you respond when he shows up with the conviction of his Holy Spirit? Where are you? Are you living in sin? Are you dead in your sin? Are you on your way to an eternity in hell? He's asking. He loves his creation. He loves Adam and Eve. And he's asking, do you know where you are? Are you there hiding and covering up your sins? Solomon said, he who covers his sins will not prosper at all. But whoever confesses and forsakes them, forsakes their sin, what are they going to experience? They're going to find mercy. That's why God shows up. He wants to pour out his love and his mercy and his grace on your life. But he can't do that if you're hiding from him. We see that he goes on there and God says, well, who told you that you were naked? Who are you listening to? That's what he's asking, Adam, and that's what he's asking all of us. When we hide, he comes to us and he goes, who have you been listening to? Have you been listening to someone who tells you it's not worth it to follow God? It's not worth it to read your Bible? It's not worth it to humble yourself before God? Who is it that you're listening to? And then he says, have you eaten from the tree, which I told you don't eat from? I commanded you that you should not eat. What have you done? Now he asks specifics. And that's what he does in our lives. He comes by the power of his Holy Spirit and convicts us, and he specifically deals with issues in our life, specific issues. God showed up to ask, did you eat of that tree I commanded you not to eat? Well, he shows up to us and he says, did you lie about that? And what happens? You begin to hide. Oh, maybe there's something else to do. Let me turn up the music. Let me do something. I want to hide. Have you been watching pornography again? Have you been unforgiving to someone, which is murder in your heart? Anger and hatred in your heart. So God shows up and convicts us of specific lawlessness, specific things we've done that have broken his Ten Commandments. It's no different today as it was with Adam. Well, what specific sins is God convicting you of right now that you've been working at to cover over? You're not going to prosper if you're covering them over. You're not going to prosper if you're trying to hide from God. How do you respond to that conviction? What do you do? Adam said, I'm running. Eve, are you with me? We're going to go hide in the trees. Because God's going to show up, and sure enough, he's going to look at us and look at us. We're filled with death and the stench of sin and ugliness. And I don't want him to see that. And we begin to hide. And so, the man said in answer to God, he says, you know what? It's the woman that you gave me. That's the reason I ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, ladies, just let me tell you something here. Adam is really blaming God. He's saying, God, it's the woman you gave me. You know, God could have said right away, Adam, you asked me. You said you didn't have any partner like all the other animals you were naming. It's implied that Adam was saying, hey, where's my partner? You know, talking with God. He wants to blame God. You know, is that the best you could give me? That's the way some of us men at different times are. Come on. You say to yourself, you know, if I didn't have this wife, or some of you wives, if I didn't have this husband, hold on just a minute. Hold on. Stop and say, God, I'm in this situation. You are the one I'm going to look to work through my life. I'm not going to blame you for anything that's going on in my life right now. I'm not going to blame my wife, my husband. I'm going to take responsibility. That's difficult to do. Adam had a hard time doing it. He didn't do it. And he said to the woman, he said, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me. Now that's true. The serpent did deceive her. And she listened to the serpent. The problem was she should have stopped and said, you know what? I didn't listen to my husband. I didn't listen to the words that you told my husband. I didn't accept the truth that you had established for both of us. And I knew you had established this truth, but I didn't listen to your truth. I didn't want to really hear your truth. I saw this tree. I looked at this tree. You have to understand, she was close to the tree and the serpent shows up. And she sees that the tree is good to eat. And she sees that it's good to look at. And she sees that it's going to make one wise. What is the wisdom all about? The wisdom is, I'll be like God. I'll understand all there is to know about life. Good and evil. Everything. I'm going to understand it. I'll no longer be dependent on God. I'll be like God, where I can make my own decisions. So she believed that. And so they're hiding. They have to hide. And God is showing up and he's beginning to convict them. He's beginning to expose them. Have you been trying to hide from God? And he's showing up and he's exposing specific sin in your life. Don't argue with him. Don't give excuses. Don't say, well, if I had not grown up the way I grew up, if I didn't have the parents I had, if my friends had not turned out the way they turned out, if the police didn't catch me when they did, it doesn't matter what has gone down in your life. When God shows up, you're hiding. And the only thing at that moment you need to do is to confess, is to be honest, is to come clean, is to repent. Turn from your sin and say, God, you're right. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm sexually immoral. I'm filled with coveting. I'm filled with false worship. I've been disobedient to my parents, dishonoring my parents. God, you are right. There are no excuses. I have loved my sin. God shows up and he wants to put his light into our lives. Can you imagine God showing up to Adam and Eve in all of his glorious and perfect light? And for the first time, they have experienced darkness of soul. And that light is penetrating right into their life. They could have gone deeper into hiding. But Adam and Eve chose to respond to God, even if it was pathetic. They chose to respond to God. And then God would deal with them in a way that would show, you know what, you're wrong, and this is what you need to do, and this is what you need to experience in your life. Remember, God had to kill innocent animals, didn't he? The animals that Adam had named, God had to kill. And what happened? He clothed them with the skins. Can you imagine walking around and saying, boy, I named this antelope, and now I'm wearing antelope. That antelope had to die for me. The blood had to be shed so that I could once again be right with God. See, they could have rejected God's clothing. They could have said, my leaves are fine. They're adequate. God, I'm okay. Just don't bother me anymore. I'm going to go deeper into the trees. And I'm going to be wearing my fig leaves. They didn't. They accepted God's solution to their lives. And through prayer, that's what we're doing. We're connecting up with God and allowing him to do his work in our lives. Communication with God, listening and responding to God means, God, I want a relationship with you and I want your solutions in my life. I want to experience your life. And so we're going to go into this series of prayer, and we're going to look at it from Jesus' perspective. We're going to hear Jesus teach us on how to pray. And he begins this section of prayer with helping us how we shouldn't be hiding. We can pray to God and still hide. Boy, that's something to really remember. Literally, you can say, oh, good, you know, I'm going to learn how to pray. Do you know that you could learn all of this and yet continue to be in hiding from God? Look at this. When you pray, and Jesus is starting out, when you pray, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to people who have humbled themselves, his immediate disciples, and they've acknowledged he is the Messiah. And so he's saying to them, you will pray. And those of you here at Church at the Rock who are truly alive in Christ, you want to communicate with God. You've experienced communication with God. You've experienced responding to God. You've experienced him working in your life. You want to talk with him. You want to listen to him. And so when you pray, it's going to happen. For you, if you're a true Christian, prayer is going to happen. You shall not be like the hypocrites. Wow, you mean that's a possibility? It's a possibility I could descend back into hypocrisy in my prayers? For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. That's incredible. What an incredible statement. They're praying, but they don't want God to see them. They pray so that they can be seen by men. You have to be careful when you pray. We're going to be starting our small groups. And all of you, the official members, you've been assigned to different groups. And those of you who haven't been assigned to a group, you're part of my group on Monday night. Monday night, 7:30 right here. You can show up and we're going to pray. And we'll be in a group and we're going to be praying. And why will you pray out loud? You might not pray out loud in the group. You might not feel like praying. That's okay. You don't have to pray out loud. But you might. Why will you be praying? Do you want to impress someone? Or are you showing up to touch God, who sees everything in your heart and life? But you see, you can begin to pray and not deal with the things that he wants to deal with. If you're praying with the issues if you're not praying about the issues he wants to deal with, you're still hiding from him. You're impressing other people, trying to impress other people. And believe me, we're not going to be impressed for that long. Maybe for a moment. Oh, wow, that was a good prayer. That's your reward. That's it, folks, for that second. And that's all they walk away from their prayers, with that type of reward. Unsaved religious people, hypocrites, who pray in order to impress others, are unwilling to speak honestly with God about the condition of their heart. You don't want that experience. You want to come before God and say, Lord, I want you to hear my prayer. I don't want to impress people around me. The prophet Isaiah said that the hand of the Lord is not short and his ear is not heavy that he can't hear. But your iniquities, he emphasizes, your iniquities have separated you from God. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he's not going to hear. You're talking to impress somebody? Yeah, maybe they'll hear. God is not going to hear what you're saying. And so people want to believe that, yes, I'm praying to God. I'm praying to God. And you know what? It doesn't seem like he's hearing my prayers. Maybe you're in hiding. Maybe you're not dealing with the issues God wants to deal with when he shows up in your life. So when we pray, Jesus said, disciples, when you pray, true Christians, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Wow, what's that all about? You go into your secret place before God. In other words, a room where no one else is, and it's only you and God. Wherever you can achieve that. And I want you to know something. If you're praying in secret, and you're praying the way Jesus taught you, you'll never have a problem when you're asked to pray in public. Because you're already in that mode of praying so that God can see, so that God can hear, so that you're responding to what God is exposing in your heart and your life. This past week, I was listening to God. Some of you are saying, boy, Pastor, are you ever spiritual? Wow. You're really connected. Well, listen, I was with my son-in-law, and we're memorizing a passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 4, 4 to 9. And so we're both going through that. And one of the passages, one of the phrases says, let your gentleness be made known to all men. And so that's a cool passage. Let your gentleness be made to know all men. Well, I'm listening to God. Am I quick to respond and say, that's good, yeah, or am I listening to God? Well, I was listening to God, and he says, you're a creep, Greep. Because there are times when your gentleness is not heard from people in your life. What they're hearing is your irritation. What they're hearing is your impatience. I know some of you are saying, see, I knew it. I knew Pastor had problems. It doesn't take a rocket science to figure that out, believe me. It doesn't take anybody with great discernment. So, I'm listening, and I'm listening in the privacy of my prayer time. After I've taken and listened to God, and I'm praying back to him, I'm saying, wow, that's an issue I need to deal with in my life. Communication has just taken place. I could have argued with God. I could have hidden that myself from God, that aspect of myself from God. I could have said, nah, who's saying that? Yeah, that doesn't have to do with me. I'm always gentle. Right, Lois? I'm always gentle. If you want to believe that, fine. So God works, and you respond, and you begin to experience his work in your life, and prayer becomes effective at that point. And so you want to see God reward you openly, so that when my grandchildren do something ridiculous, I can just smile and say, I love you. Oh, we'll work it out. Don't worry. This is going to be worked out. And everybody, oh, you're such a great grandfather. You know, you're what? Not a great grandfather, just a grandfather. I'm not that old yet. That's a reward openly. They're seeing that God is working in my life. Now, here in the church, we pray that we see an orphanage come to life there in Mozambique, a very difficult, difficult place in the world. And many of you are praying in secret that orphanage comes to fruition. And it has because of your prayers. That's a reward openly. Many of you have prayed for the last 29 years that God would work through our lives in a proper way as far as finances here in the church, and that we would never be in debt. And so we've never been in debt. We don't have any mortgages. We don't have any debts here in the church. And I've heard people say when they hear that, how do you do that? How is that possible? Well, that's rewarding. That's a reward at that moment where we can say God provides for what he wants. And so that was because of secret prayer of this church, and that happens, and there's families that are healed and marriages that are strengthened and children serving the Lord. Why? Because people have been praying in secret, and God openly rewards them with the fruit. Well, ask yourself, how do I go to God in prayer? Am I truly trying to respond to Him and listen to Him and have His work done in my life? Am I looking for results of my prayers based on God's word? Yes. He promises that you'll be rewarded openly. You want to look at that. Well, he goes on and he says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, empty repetitions, as the heathen do. So we have a problem with hypocrites. Now we have a problem with heathens. He's talking to Christians. Jesus is talking to his disciples, his followers. And he's saying, don't be like the hypocrites. You could fall into that. And don't have the tendency of a heathen. Don't do the practice of a heathen. The heathen think that they will be heard by their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. I grew up in a tradition where many words were important. Many, many words. And a lot of the time, the same words said over and over and over again. In fact, I'm from a tradition that many times they told people who were praying at the altar, if you say this phrase over and over and over and over again, God is going to come and he's going to give you a heavenly language. And, you just read this passage of scripture and you say to yourself, isn't that like vain repetition? Isn't that like empty repetition? And when you do a study of different ethnic groups around the world, you'll find that they have repetitive phrases they say over and over and over again as they're calling on their false gods, the heathen. You know, there are other traditions that you walk into church and you know the prayers they're going to say. The one that's leading up front says one phrase, you respond by saying the other phrase, right? And it's the same thing. And you say the same phrase a number of times. And no one stops to say, no, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say that we weren't to be as the heathen and to have empty repetition? Repetition that really is meaningless. It doesn't have meaning. It's just something to have us have a sense of feeling good. You see, unsaved heathen people who use phrases over and over in their prayers are experiencing an emotional high. There's no two ways about it. You can emotionally feel pumped up by saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I've been in churches where I've heard people say it dozens of times in a row and even more than that. And after the service, I've heard them say, wow, wasn't that a powerful service? Oh, God, I could feel the presence of God. I could feel the power. I feel like saying, hey, you know what? The heathen have the same experience. They feel the same thing. Some of you are saying, Pastor, you're being sacrilegious. I'm not. Jesus is the one who is saying to us, be careful. Don't take your cues from the heathen. Because you're going to misinterpret your emotional high as if that's communication with God. That's not. We have a great example of this in Scripture, don't we? Elijah and the prophets. I love that story from 1 Kings 18. Isn't that fantastic? You know, Ahab, that wicked, worthless, oh boy, I have other names for him. You know, but what does he say when he sees Elijah? Are you the one troubling Israel? Boy, oh, isn't that the way it is? Totally guilty, and he's pointing at the righteous prophet Elijah. You're troubling Israel. He says, I'm not troubling Israel. You're the troubler. And he says, you know what? Get all your prophets. Get the 450 prophets of Baal. Get the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at your wife's table. Can you imagine Jezebel feeding 850 false prophets? Jezebel, boy, she's running the throne, isn't she? She's ruling the throne. And so they all get together, and he says, yes, we'll get together, and we'll see who the real God is. And so Elijah tells everybody, why do you vacillate between two gods? You know, if the God of Israel is a true God, serve him. If all your gods are the true God, then serve them. But today we're going to see the true God. And he says, you create a sacrifice, I'll create a sacrifice. You make your altar, I'll put my altar. You pray to your God first, and I'll wait. And they begin to pray. And they begin to pray. And they continue to pray. It's noontime. They've been praying all morning. And so Elijah says, you know what? He's not really hearing you. He could be asleep. He could be taking a vacation. You know, cry louder. They're cutting themselves to get the attention of their God. Finally, at night, Elijah says, enough, enough. And so he goes ahead and he sets up his altar and he says, put four barrels of water on. Ah, that's not enough. Put another four barrels of water on. Now, do you know what everybody is thinking in their mind? Elijah is worse than crazy because we're in the midst of a famine. We're in the midst of a drought. This water is so scarce, and he's pouring water on top of his sacrifice. He's nuts. So he does it three times. He has them pour this water on top of the altar. And his prayer is so beautiful. Look at this. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, and that I've done all these things at what? At your word. See, he's listening, isn't he? He's speaking to God, but it's because he has listened and responded. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. That's it. Now, how long did that take me to read that prayer? You know, 10 seconds, 15 seconds? They've just spent maybe 8 to 10 hours praying, going over the same thing over and over and over again, cutting themselves. Elijah shows up and says a 15-second prayer. And fire from heaven falls and burns up the sacrifice, burns up the wood, burns up the stones, burns up the dust, all the water, nothing's left. Well, the only response I would have at that point is the same response they had. The Lord God, he is God. He is the one true God. And that's what should be happening in our prayers. We should be responding to God in such a way that our whole heart is given to him. And so today we're going to talk about belonging to God. Our first phrase that we're going to look at talks about, do we truly belong to God? That's why Elijah said, who do you serve? You've got to make a decision who it is that you serve. And so Jesus says to his disciples, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven. We're coming before our Father who is sovereign. He is in heaven knowing everything. There is nothing that is lacking in his life for our lives. So right up front, when I say, when I pray, our Father in heaven, I'm acknowledging this God is above all else. There is nothing that this God is limited by. And so I'm confident when I'm coming to him. There is nothing that is going to be lacking. And so I'm able to have a confidence the moment I open my mouth. And believe me, every morning as I pray, our Father in heaven, my heart is filled with confidence. My heart is filled with the reality that the God of this universe in heaven is now listening to me. If I'm honest and I'm not hiding, don't come to him hiding. And you're going to be saying, our Father, Jesus is acknowledging is teaching us to acknowledge our relationship with the Lord and with the others in the family of God called the church when we begin to pray our Father. If you do not stop and acknowledge our, the word our, you've already taken the wrong step. There's a reason why Jesus established this prayer to teach us with the word our. We're not alone. I'm connected to a body of believers, of brothers and sisters called the church. And I need to have a heart that is going to love them, going to encourage them, going to pray for them, going to understand their needs. Our Father, Lord, I'm not coming to you as a lone wolf. I'm not coming to you alone. I'm coming to you with the reality that I belong to the family you've created called the church here on earth. And I want to respond with that in mind. Oh, Lord, as I say, our Father, this person in the church comes to my mind. Oh, Jesus, bless them, strengthen them, help them. Thank you for that brother. Thank you for that sister. Thank you for bringing these wonderful people. And as I pray, our Father, my heart is filled with joy as I think of so many of you here at Church of the Rock. And I say, God, thank you for these dear, dear brothers and sisters that you've given, that I'm not alone, that we're together, that you are our Father and you've made us to be one. So opening up the prayer before God in the privacy of your room, you immediately are bringing to mind and bringing into this experience of coming before God your church family. Your brothers and sisters, our Lord, we're coming to you all over Brooklyn, all over New York City today. We're lifting up our prayers to you. I'm one with my brothers and sisters. You're emphasizing that in your heart and your mind. You're our heavenly Father. If we're not hiding, if we've had that moment where we've responded to God, when he said, where are you? God, I'm in my sin. I'm in death. I need you. I repent and put my faith and trust in you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. Then we can say, our Father. And we're saying, and others are with me. Oh, God, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful family. The Apostle Paul tells us how some of the attitude we are to have. And when we see this in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I'm in prison, but I beg you, I implore you to walk worthy. To walk worthy of what? Of the calling which you have been called. And that calling has been to be in the church. That calling has to be light with others in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, how am I to do this? How am I to walk? How am I to live with the others? When I pray, our, well, how am I responding to the other people in the body of Christ? How am I looking at them with all lowliness and gentleness, humility? Oh, I'm considering them better than myself. I'm considering them more important than myself in gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, patient with one another in love. I'm filled with love. So the moment I say, our Father, I have these types of thoughts flooding into my mind. But this can become a heathen prayer. This can become a prayer of the heathen. It can also become a prayer of the hypocrite. Oh, I know the Lord's Prayer perfectly, so when I'm at this funeral or I'm at this marriage and they do the Lord's Prayer, I'm going to be the one speaking very loudly so everybody can hear me. Yep, that's your reward. They heard you. That's it. God didn't hear. You might show up in the privacy of your room and say, oh, our Father, our Father, our Father, and not have any understanding of it and not allowing it to change your heart. Our, oh Lord, our, how am I responding to the people in the body of Christ? Lord, the brothers and sisters you've given to me, how, I say our, am I concerned for them? That, now it's taking on meaning. Now that is taking on meaning for my life. And I do it with all humility and lowliness. Pray. Pray that we guard the unity of the Spirit among us in the church. Pray that we guard. We need to guard this. And so when we're praying, our Father, we're saying we're unified. We're one family. God has brought us together through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's cleansed us by His blood. And so we're to endeavor to guard, to keep or guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What is that unity? It's that we, there's one church, the body. There's one Spirit, Holy Spirit convicting us. There's one hope of your calling. There's one gospel clearly expressed in the Scriptures that we need to have in our church. One Lord Jesus Christ, one faith in Him, one baptism. We're placed in the body of Christ. And one God and Father of all. That is the non-negotiable. Those are the non-negotiable issues that we need to rally around and say, God, this is what I pray for when I say our. I want to make sure that this is preserved, that this is guarded in our life. So, Father, I pray that these truths are real in our lives. Then pray that we are growing in the unity of faith. And this means that we don't know everything. See, when I say our Father, I say there are brothers and sisters in the Christ, in the body of Christ that know more than I do. And they see more clearly on some issues than I see. I don't like to admit that. I like to think that everything I believe is 100% rock solid perfect. But you know what? We don't see everything perfectly at this point in our lives. We have one body. We have one faith. We have one Spirit. We have one Lord. We have one baptism. We have one God and Father. That's clear. We can all say, I know that. And you better be able to say, that we know. That we are guarding in the body of Christ. But then when I get to other issues, peripheral issues, there's some of them that, you know what? A lot of my good brothers and sisters have a little different point of view on them. And I need to be humble and say, Lord, you know what? I want to grow in becoming more unified, united with Him, them, in all that we believe. I want to be growing with them. Now, that's a humble attitude. Pastors and teachers have been placed in the church to equip us to do that. Why? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, of Christ. We're moving in that direction. And we shouldn't be any longer children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So we need to be guarding our unity of the Spirit, and we need to grow in faith. We need to be careful because there are people out there that want to come into the church and introduce lies. And so our attitude is, Lord, we're growing in some of these peripheral issues. All of the main ones in the unity of the Spirit, we have clearly. But you know what? On the unity of faith, when they come in and they try to bring division, we're going to say, Lord God, we're growing in these areas. But we're going to make sure we don't allow people to come in who want to cause division. We're committed to one another, and we're committed to grow, to know more about your truth in this local body of believers. So we speak the truth in love, that we might all grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. That's our desire. We want to continue to grow in Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. Are you committed to the body of Christ? When you say, our Father, you're in private. Oh, our Father. Are you knitted and joined together with the other brothers and sisters? Are you encouraging them Are you supplying what they need according to the effective working by which you are providing and sharing? And it causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Is that what you are involved in when you say our? Wow, that's a lot of content, isn't it? Oh my goodness, I'm never going to get done with prayer. Pastor, if that's just our Father and in heaven, if that's it, all of this information and a whole lot more, oh my goodness, I'll never get through my prayer time. No, you will. You will. You will not pray to impress other people. You will not pray to be heard by many words. You'll be praying to be heard by God because you have chosen to humble yourself at every step of the way and to acknowledge, I'm part of this wonderful church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does your prayer, Our Father, reflect that you belong to God and His family? Does it? Is that what it establishes for you as you begin to pray? If not, then you're in hiding. You're hiding from God. There's sin in your life. And God is showing up. Where are you? And He'll say, have you been lying? Have you been sexually immoral? Have you been worshiping false gods? Have you been filled with coveting? And you might, you know, at that point, give some quick excuses to push God away. What you're doing is you're going deeper into your sin. You're going deeper into the darkness. That's why Jesus said, you know, the condemnation has come into the world because men love the darkness rather than the light. He's the light of the world. And you move away when He begins to speak truth to your heart. And you know you're exposed. You know you're naked. You know the wickedness of your heart is open to Him. And you say, I don't want to be honest about it. You're covering your sin and you're not going to prosper. You're going to end up in hell for all eternity. What good is that? So as you open up with Our Father this week, take your notes and just say, is this the reality of my life? Is this why I'm talking to God? Because I've heard Him say to me, where are you? And I've responded with repentance and faith. And I want to put my life in His hands. He is the God over all. He's in heaven. He's over all. He's all powerful. Is that why you're showing up and talking to Him in private to connect with Him? It's so important to have a confidence that you're connecting in prayer with the God of this universe and not being as the hypocrites who just have a momentary reward because people have heard them, or a heathen because you're unwilling to deal with the real issue that is deep in your heart of wickedness, and so you take on phrases and you just say them over and over and over again and have an emotional experience, say, wow, that was a good time of prayer, but nothing was dealt with that God wanted to deal with. That's not prayer. That's meaningless repetition. It's a moment now for you to say, God, I want to come clean. I want to come out into the light in all areas of my life because I want communication. I want to be able to listen to you and I want to be able to respond to you on your terms. Father, I ask right now that your word would go deep into hearts. They would take seriously your word. I thank you, Jesus, for this in your name. Amen.